This morning we're talking about Barnabas, son of encouragement. And you know, sometimes you run into strange nicknames. Anybody have a strange nickname? You know, I was trying to think about this. You could categorize them into maybe three different categories. One is what I would call grandparent nicknames. They usually come because the little kid, the first grandkid, can't pronounce their name or something. So it ends up Peepaw or Mamie or Mamaw or some other convoluted thing. We've got ours is Grommy because one of our kids, or Makaira, couldn't say Grandmommy, which is what she wanted. She just compiled it together, so it came out to be Grommy, right? And then you have nicknames that are just shortened, right? Like, their name is too long, so you just say, well, I'm not going to say that. I'll just say Bud, you know, or your buddy, or something like this, right? And then you have names that are based on something someone has done. Deer Slayer, right? Anybody out there called Deer Slayer when you show up in camp in September, October?
Just me.
Well, I didn't want to say it, but hey. Deer Slayer. Then there was a great old man when I was living in Texas at one of the first ministries I had, and his name was Sis. And nobody could figure out why he got that name. That was his nickname, Sis. His brothers gave it to him at some point, and I don't know if there were some fights that broke out over it, but eventually he embraced that name. To this day, I don't know his real name. Sis Sellers. That's all I knew him by. Because sometimes a nickname sticks. It means something that is so attached to who you are. And we have some of these in the Bible. I mean, Peter, we call Peter, that just means rock. And Jesus gave him that name. His real name is Simon, right? But then Peter is what he becomes known as. And the person we're talking about today, we know him by his nickname. I mean, if I were to say, you know, Joseph, you'd say, well, which one? You know, like the mother of, or the father of, anyway, Joseph, Jesus' stepfather. Okay, how do I back out of that one? All right. Joseph of Arimathea, which Joseph are you talking about, right? But we know him by his nickname, Barnabas. Because this was a name that was given to him based on his character, based on who he was, son of encouragement. This is who we're going to talk about today. And not only today, but next week too. Because as I got to doing this sermon, I thought, there's way too much on this guy to do in 1 week. He's a powerful man, and I was impressed with the things that he did that gave him this nickname. And so we're going to take 2 weeks to talk about Barnabas. Let's begin with prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We're glad to be here. There is nowhere else that we really would rather be. Even if our flesh teaches us we ought to be somewhere else, enjoying something else, our heart and our spirit knows this is where we belong. Amongst the people of God who call upon your name, that we will spend eternity with, celebrating the mysteries of the ages, the mysteries by which we are saved and we have a future with you. And this morning, Lord, as we open up your word, we pray that you'll teach us something about encouragement. There are hearts here today who need encouragement. There are people gifted here today who know how to encourage. May we be people who use that gift and embrace it when we need it. It's in Jesus I pray. Amen. Acts chapter 4 is an exciting section in the book of Acts. We see in this section one of the summary sections that describes kind of the general features of the church in the earliest days. And in chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, we get a little summary section. Read along with me if you have your Bibles available. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of his things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. In this section, we see Barnabas introduced to the readers of the book of Acts. He was a well-known figure in the early church. We'll see him show up in several other situations in the book of Acts, as the master's group that's working through Acts knows. He shows up in several locations in the book of Acts, and you see from those things why he is called the son of encouragement. The apostles referred to him as Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And what exactly does this mean? It's hard to know for sure. There's some issues with the actual word Barnabas. Okay, they're not sure where that comes from, but at least from that early culture we see from Luke and Acts here, that they did understand that to mean something related to encouragement. And in the Semitic culture, when you call someone a son of something, it's a way of describing their character. It's a way of summing up all of who they are. Right? They are a child of this thing. And one person put it like this: when you say that someone is a son of encouragement, you are saying that this person is one who is in the habit of encouraging people. One who is in the habit of doing, someone who habitually does something. So, if you say that someone is a son of something, that means that characterizes their life. You know, as I was thinking about it, we still kind of use this in our modern lingo, right? If you say, hey, so-and-so, he's a child of the 60s. You know what that means, right? And maybe some of you are thinking of somebody in the auditorium right now. That's what's really funny. He's a child of the 60s, you know. He's still living in the 60s. There's something about that culture, that time period, that has come to characterize that person's life. What an epitaph. What a thing to say about a person, that the thing that came to characterize Barnabas' life, that he was habitually encouraging people. This word encouragement has to do with that which affords comfort or refreshment. Comfort or refreshment. This word is used to describe the Holy Spirit, the Comforter who comes and provides comfort when you need some comfort and encouragement. You know, the Uganda team, one of the things, the requirements, I understand, is that they're supposed to pack in their suitcase or in their luggage a special comfort food, right? So that if they're feeling like culture shock or something, they need something that's familiar and something that they can kind of, you know, start eating, you know, to feel better. They have that available to them, right? I'd kind of be interested to know what each of them are, but, you know, Snickers, whatever, Skittles, you know, don't bring any ice cream, right? That won't be good for your luggage. But anyway, it's something that brings you some comfort, right? And we understand what that means. When you're feeling low, you get lifted up. When you're feeling lonely, someone comes to be a friend. When you're feeling like your life stinks, someone says, no, it doesn't. It has value. And you feel good and you get refreshment from that. Do we need Barnabases today? Absolutely. We need people who, characterizing their life, we need people in this church that characterize their life is that they are constantly lifting up people. They're encouraging. They're bringing comfort. They're bringing refreshment to our lives. Barnabas did this in a couple ways. Two ways that we'll look at today. The first is that Barnabas was a giver. Barnabas was a giver. That's how he gets introduced here in chapter 4, is that he is a giver. Notice the characteristic of the early church is that people were not considering their stuff to be their stuff, but considering it to be the community's. If someone has a need, someone provided for it. They didn't cling to the stuff that they had and say that it's their own. And people were selling pieces of property and giving it to the apostles. And Barnabas is one of these who gets named as one of the ones who gave a piece of property. In verse 36, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold the field that belonged to him, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, this idea of him, you know, selling a piece of land, there's a lot of interesting things about this, right? Because he's a Levite. According to the law, they did not receive a apportionment of land. Okay, so some have wondered, well, it wasn't his ancestral land. But yet we know that some Levites in the other parts of the Old Testament did purchase land, Jeremiah in particular. But he's also in Cyprus. We don't know, is he a Jew that, you know, grew up in Cyprus, but he comes back to Jerusalem a lot, and maybe that's where the land was, over in Cyprus, which is an island off the coast in the Mediterranean. We don't really know about this. Was this something he just had as extra and he could just kind of dispose of because he really didn't need it? Or was this his own land that he really lived on, or was his sustenance? We don't really know. But there's a couple things about his giving that I think is worth noting. I would suggest that it's something that he really did need. Because as this quote from Mother Teresa, I think it's true, if you give what you don't need, it isn't really giving. I don't think Barnabas would have gotten the reputation for giving this piece of land if it wasn't something that cost him. It wasn't something that was actually something he could use. You see, giving is something that's sacrificial, that you give. And when you give sacrificially, that is a great encouragement to whoever is on the receiving end. I don't think Barnabas was decluttering his portfolio. He was giving something he actually needed. He wasn't just giving his leftovers. We also see that there weren't any strings attached. It was a free will offering. The apostles were given the money. It was laid at their feet. And in that culture, if something is put at your feet and under your feet, it is at your disposal completely. It's like it has become yours. And you know, there are different types of givers, right? There are givers who will say to you, here, you can have this, but you have to use it to buy that. You ever had that one? That can be a form of manipulation. Or I know that with institutions and colleges and so forth, you know, people often wonder, you know, man, why did they build that clock tower? What purpose does that serve? When they could have put it into scholarships, there's probably a really good answer for that. It's that somebody donated the money and said, you must build a clock tower with this. It's called directed giving. But you know what the greater kind of giving is? When it's given and you say, you do whatever you feel is right with this. I give up all control of this. And that's what it means to lay it at the apostles' feet. And Barnabas does this, and the apostles find ways for it to go. More than likely, it's going to go into this distribution of food. People are needy. We see a couple chapters later that there's so much distribution of food that's being given out, needy to the widows, for example, that they have to set up some guys to actually distribute it. More than likely, it's going toward this kind of thing. But the apostles were able to do with it whatever they felt was right. And I believe that it was not to his glory. Barnabas, somehow they found out it was him that gave this money from this piece of land. But I don't think it's because he tooted his horn. I don't think it's because he came in and when everybody's around, I'll throw it at the apostles' feet and so that it clanks when it hits the ground. That seems like it would go totally against the character. We see the very next section, Ananias and Sapphira, who they gave. They probably gave a pretty good chunk, but they didn't give it all. And they lied about how much they gave. And you know what happened to them. You see, Barnabas was a giver that was giving completely. And this brought consolation and comfort and refreshment to the early church. Do you know how encouraging that is when you see somebody give? Many of you have been on the receiving end of gifts where you didn't know how you're going to pay your rent. And all of a sudden you get a check in the mail. Does that bring you encouragement? Absolutely. When you hear that somebody has donated a large sum of money to the congregation to be used for ministry of whatever kind, does that bring you encouragement? Does that make you think, wow, somebody really believes in what's happening here? Yes, it does. And this is the kind of thing that spread throughout the early church because of this giving spirit that Barnabas had. And so I want to encourage you today, brothers and sisters, to think about your giving. Think about the way that you are a giver. Maybe you don't have a piece of land, but maybe you have something that you would sell on Craigslist and take the proceeds and give it to the needy. Or put it in the plate just to do it because you feel so overwhelmed with God's love and you want to share that with others. Maybe there's that letter that comes in the mail from that distant relative who's going on a mission trip somewhere. Does it go in the round file or do you encourage them through a check, even if it's small? Do you know some of the most encouraging contributions to the Uganda trip were the small ones that came in? One person that said, now this is a check for 25 and then cash that this month and then next month there's another one for 25. This is somebody who's giving out of her heart. That's all she had to give. But that was encouraging to hear about that. Be like that. Be like Barnabas. Encourage people through your giving, even those small gifts. The next thing that I see with Barnabas is later on in his ministry. Take a look at Acts chapter 9. A lot of things have happened in Acts or since Acts 4, by the time you get to Acts chapter 9. You may remember that it was Paul, or known as Saul, in chapter 9, who was doing a lot of persecuting of the earliest church. Evidently the most zealous of the persecutors, but of course we know he has a conversion experience on his way to Damascus. But then not too long after that, he returns. He comes back to Jerusalem. Look at what we see in chapter 9, verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for he did not believe that he was, they did not believe that he was a disciple. So you've got this situation where the disciples in Jerusalem hear about Paul, or Saul, who comes back. This is the guy who's been persecuting, been throwing people in jail, chasing them all the way to Damascus. I mean, really going after the early church. And then he comes back to Jerusalem saying, I'm a new Christian. And they say, like this. We're not sure. Pretty skeptical here. This could be a trap. This could be a scheme. This could be some way to get inside. Maybe he's a mole. A terrorist cell. Right? But verse 27 says this, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. That word means encouraged. Largely because I think of what Barnabas did. You see, Barnabas was not just a giver, we see that, but he was also a welcomer. You know, the Greek word for encouragement means to call near, to draw near, to call someone to be alongside of you. Parakaleo, come alongside. And that's its most literal meaning, is to welcome those around you who are kind of out there on the fringes perhaps, and you bring them in. In this situation, it's Saul who was, I mean, honestly, a lot of us would probably feel the same way. I just read a book called The Meanest Man in Texas about this guy who was a quadruple murderer in the state penitentiary of Texas from 1927 to 1950, whatever. But in the midst of that, in the 40s, he became a Christian. But it was only after his reputation was the meanest man in Texas. It took a decade for the guards and people like that to actually believe that he had converted, that he was the real deal. In fact, he developed this relationship with a woman on the outside for over 10 years, and her parents still would not agree that she should be riding this con who was the meanest man in Texas. They would not believe, and even after he got out, they wouldn't go to their wedding because they didn't believe that he really had changed. So it's kind of understandable, right? But somebody has to step forward and reach out to those people and welcome them in. That's what Barnabas did. He welcomed Paul, and the rest is history. The great work that Paul did later on was because he was welcomed there by Barnabas. You know, this idea of welcoming is simply the idea of hospitality. In Romans chapter 12, hospitality is listed at the very end of this description of what it looks like to be a Christian. Chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. And outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, something Barnabas did, and seek to show hospitality. Be a friend of the stranger. Some folks make you feel at home. Others make you wish you were. Some folks make you feel at home. Others make you wish you were. Brothers and sisters, are we welcoming? Do we welcome the stranger? The uncool kids? The people that don't quite fit in? Do we welcome the people that are on the outside, wishing they were in? Do we welcome them? I tell you, one of the most challenging things as a tight-knit family community of faith is that when you feel close to your brothers and sisters, you feel close to your brothers and sisters. But sometimes when you get close, you form this circle, and people who come in can't break through. Let us be a family who is constantly doing this with one another, and that circle is tight, but we're looking for those who want to be brought in, and we step aside, and we go to them, and we bring them in to the family of faith. We need some Barnabases to be doing that. And there are ways you can develop your skills at that. Just communication. Learning about people's lives. Learning what their needs are. What are their concerns? Getting to know their names. Being interested in their lives. Connecting with their story and with their walk with God. Introducing them to other people in the church. You know, one of the greatest things you can do for people that are new to our family is when you find out that they like to do this and you know that so-and-so likes to do that too, you kind of walk them over there and you say, hey, I think you guys could get on here and, you know, go forth and prosper, and then you move on. That is a welcoming spirit. That is what it looks like to be hospitable in the body of Christ. And I think Barnabas is a great example to us. We've got to be on the guard that we don't get so close, that we become so tight that we don't let others come in. This is a lesson I think we see from Barnabas. So be a welcomer. This morning, as we wrap this sermon up on Barnabas, the son of encouragement, I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to step out in faith. How will you be a Barnabas this week? How will you be a person who is giving to those in need? The next time you hear about somebody who's in need, maybe your first thought is, wow, somebody really should help them. Maybe that somebody is you. Maybe that's you. Maybe God is calling you to do that, to help someone in just a small way and encourage them. Do you have a plot of land that you need to sell and give the proceeds to the church? Some of you are thinking, you're joking, right? I'm thinking, no. People do that kind of thing. Did you know that? People do that and give to the body of Christ so that it can move forward in its ministries and whatever and take care of those who are in need. People do that in the ancient church. They do it today. Maybe there's somebody here that needs to step out in faith. Or maybe you need to revisit your regular giving and see whether you are being faithful in that side of discipleship. Are you giving like you should? Consider Barnabas. How about the welcoming side of things? Are you convicted about the need to welcome people? I can tell you that the thing that sticks out when I talk to people who have visited our church, we are a very welcoming church. I've mentioned that before. You guys do a good job of greeting people and welcoming them into this assembly. But I think a bigger challenge may come months down the road when after they're not new visitors anymore. That's when the challenge of welcoming really probably kicks in. Reaching out to people who haven't ever been invited over for dinner. Reaching out to those who may be struggling to find a place in this body. We need some Barnabases to reach out to them. Maybe God's put that on your heart. And if He has, go forth and be a Barnabas this week. Next week we'll talk about Barnabas in his accepting characteristic and his exhortation to those to be faithful. So we'll talk about that next week. But this week, think about giving, being a giving person and also being one who is a welcomer. One of the greatest things about the Christian message is this, that God has done this to the world. He said, "Come unto me, all of you. I want everybody." There is not one person, it doesn't matter if you're on death row in Texas or if you're the sweetest person around. I want you all. I'm calling everybody to my presence to receive forgiveness through the name of my Son, Jesus, who died upon the cross and was raised on the third day. And because of that sacrifice, I'm willing to forgive everyone and welcome you into my bosom. Welcome you in to my eternal presence. And if that's something you desire today, we can help you with that. Help you to make the great confession and to turn away from sin and be buried with Christ in baptism. Whatever your need is this morning, whether it's that or whether it's prayers, whatever it is, please make it known as Dave leads us in this next song. Let's stand and let's sing.